friends, we'll be reading the Bible passage, Joshua 23, in just a little bit. So turn there, if you would. Get that ready before we do. All right? Joshua 23, found on page 334. Beloved in Christ, when I was in seminary and my childhood friend Jim was also, but he was a couple of years ahead of me, we were going somewhere, and I have no idea where it was, but Jim was driving. I was in the passenger seat, and I saw a road sign that read, "Be alert. Be alert." And then I absent-mindedly said the words of the sign out loud in the car, "Be alert." And Jim looked at me, and he said, "What's alert?" I looked at him puzzled, and he said, "You told me to be alert. So what's alert?" And as only good friends who know each other's goofy senses of humors only too well do, we both burst out laughing. And then Jim filled me in on how he was with a fellow seminarian a while back who specialized in this kind of ridiculous humor, and he was the one who subjected Jim to this joke the very first time. I think his name was Phil, or Philip, actually. And Jim told me that after Philip told him the joke, Philip actually expounded on it for a bit right then and there, saying, "These road signs, they tell me to be alert and stay alert. I'd like an idea of what alert actually is before I become one or stay one." And Jim and I both laughed once more at the sheer ridiculousness of it all. Beloved, I bet you did not know that this is how wannabe preachers practice their sermons with each other in seminary. Be alert. Stay alert. In this second of Joshua's three remaining words of wisdom to Israel, he's telling them to be alert. Stay alert. And Joshua's speech here can be broken down into four parts, four bits of wisdom from Joshua, who is old and is about to pass on, for this great leader of Israel to impart upon the people of Israel, upon the leadership of Israel, as they still have work to do to retain the promised land. Joshua is warning them here to do that, to keep staying in this promised land God so graciously gave them. They will need to stay alert. Now, what we're going to do tonight is treat this chapter like a Bible study, and we're going to pull out four main words of wisdom to stay alert from the text. How can Israel and us, how can we stay alert? And because Scripture is Scripture's best interpreter, we'll run each word of wisdom through the Old Testament, then to the New Testament, and finally come to rest on Jesus himself. And you, beloved church, are going to help me do that tonight. So let's begin and see where we go. First three verses. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." Okay, so those three verses. Now, let's think about what's happening here in those three verses. You've got Joshua admittingly saying, "I'm old. I'm very old. Basically, I'm not much longer for this world." And he's speaking to those who have become older as well. But did you notice the text said, who have seen what Yahweh, what the Lord God has done? Okay? They've seen it. This is the most subtle of the 4 points, all right? So when you think about that, Joshua saying that to these older folks, like himself, but not as old as he, what is implied in that? What is implied in that? What does that sound like? He tells this generation just below him, you've seen this. You've got a job to do. What does that sound like in those first 3 verses? Your hint is right there. It starts with C, and the second word starts with R. Very good hint, isn't it? Starts with C. The next word is R. What does that sound like, especially in a Christian Reformed tradition church? Older generation needs to tell another generation. What does that sound like? You can talk. Didn't hear you. Caution? Yeah, he's telling them be careful, right? Because we know that they need to be careful as to the people, the Canaanites, living alongside of them. Bigger than that, though. Big theme in the Bible. Does that sound like? Older generation telling the next generation. What's that C word that we talk about in the Christian Reformed Church? One generation to the next. What?
Covenant.
Yes, who said that? Arnie. Where'd you go, Arn? Thea. Thea gave me the answer, right? Covenantal. Covenantal what? They have a covenantal responsibility. Right, a covenantal responsibility. They do. This first generation, Joshua, if you will, telling these folks just a little younger than he is, hey, you've got to get this right. You've got things you have to do to retain the land. You've got to get it right. You've got to show the next generation how this is done. You've got to tell the next generation how this gets done. You've got to speak with words, with your mouth. Speak it. Listen to some of these verses. Maybe you know some of them, but I'll fill them in on this first one. Psalm 145:5. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Isaiah 63. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. Psalm 89:1. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. We have a song about that even. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Right? Yeah. That's the Old Testament. Now, run it through to the new. Where do you hear about that sort of thing? Tell the next generation. Where do you hear that? What passages in Scripture might speak of that in the New Testament? Anybody have an idea? I got them written down, so I can tell you. But just generally, you've got to tell that next generation. What might be a passage that maybe you don't know exactly where it is, but you have an idea? Anyone? 2 Timothy 2:2, I have that one written down. And the things you've heard me say, Paul writes to Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So there it is, generational. Okay? Yeah. What does the Bible and the New Testament say about fathers? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, we often don't go far enough. Bring them up in the training and instruction of who? Of the Lord. Yeah. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. One generation to the next. what's a great example of maybe not fathers, but mothers and grandmas? Who do you think of when you think mothers and grandmas had a real influence on the life of that boy? Timothy. Exactly, Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, Paul writes to Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother and in your mother, Eunice. Lois and Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. And then a little later in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes these wonderful words, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and how you have become convinced of, because you know from those whom you learned it, Lois, Eunice, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament version, right? One generation to the next. Telling the good deed. It's our covenantal responsibility. Now run it to Jesus, right? Run it over to Jesus. Jesus. What is Paul's famous saying, 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and Christ crucified." Jesus and him crucified. So we run covenant responsibility over to Jesus through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and then to Jesus. We need to tell people. It's our responsibility, covenant responsibility, to tell the next generation about Jesus and him crucified. It's our job. And the writer I've kind of been thinking about and using his commentary said, you know, we have a responsibility to do this. It's not a guarantee, right, that the next generation will come to believe. But if you don't say anything, if you say nothing, that's pretty much a guarantee that they won't hear it. And they won't come to faith. So it's our responsibility. So good, great job. Way to go. Covenantal responsibility. Next, here we go. 3-5, so we'll read verse 3 again. The right angle here. All right, you yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. I slowed down there for a reason. That's important. As he promised you. Okay? So we think about that. Think about the Lord is promising that he will be their help. He will be Israel's help, is what that is talking about. He promises to be their help. Think about times in the Old Testament when we, verses I should say, where you think that's a verse that says something about God being a help to me. Any verses come to mind? Oh God, our help in ages past. Excellent. How about another one? Psalm. Think of a psalm. 121, what is it? Right. We got King James going on here. That's good. That's good. Where? What is my help? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Help comes the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Excellent. It's a good one. What's another one? Got another one? Yes, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present in trouble. Excellent. Excellent. How about one more? Isaiah. 41:10. Yes! It's right here. You didn't see this ahead of time, did you? Okay. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So all these verses, promises, promises, promises. So what would our word be up there? Another word, this one's hard to get. So I'll give you the first word. Confident. Confident. Don't put it up yet, Peggy. Confident what? Starts with A. Assurance. Confident assurance. Yeah. So you run it through the Old Testament, you got those words, I'm your help. I'm your help. Confident assurance that the Lord God will continue to help them. Okay? So the first one had to do with our words, right? We need to pass it down to the next generation. This one has to do with our thoughts, right? Our mind, our hearts, our thoughts. Words and then thoughts. Confident assurance in my heart, in my thinking. New Testament. Where might you find a verse in the New Testament that has to do with God helping you? There's a really good one. It's in Philippians. Philippians 4. Verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength, right? The Lord God will continue to help us. Confident assurance. Another one, maybe a little more obscure, but it's great to kind of have this in your brain. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. 5, 6, 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. You've heard these verses, haven't you? And then, now let's bring it to Jesus, shall we? We've gone Old Testament, New Testament, now let's bring it to Jesus. This confident assurance. Think about what we especially need assurance in. Confident assurance. It's not just that God helps us on a day-to-day thing, but man, we are facing judgment day, right? With our sins. So we need a confident assurance that God is going to help us in that. So then you'd go to some place like Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. We have confidence. Enter the most holy place. Nothing unclean enters the most holy place. But when you run it through Jesus, yes, unclean people, we're no longer unclean because of Jesus. So God assures us, confident assurance, we can enter the most holy place, heaven. One other one. Think about now a little bit further, not so much about Jesus, but whom did Jesus say he was going to send? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, so where do we hear about that? Acts 2. Right, and also Jesus himself tells his disciples, and this is from the English Standard Version, John 14, 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, advocate. But the ESV, the English Standard, helper, who will be with you forever. So that's the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, Jesus poured out his Spirit, always helps us. No matter what, gives us confident assurance that God always will help us. We got help covered from every angle we need. Confident assurance. Okay, good job. All right, next one. Next one. 6 through 13. 6 through 13. Joshua says to those leaders, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or the left. Do not associate with those nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And so we kind of get at a little bit what Roger was talking about earlier, caution, right? There's a lot of caution in here, but that's not the C word we're looking for this time, okay? So this might help more if you were especially listening in the first part of the reading with the word that starts with O. What might that word be?
Obedience.
Yeah, there was a whole thing about you must obey the Lord God. So when we are obedient, what C word might come before that? A lot of different adjectives. What's that?
Complete.
Yeah, that's a good one too. I didn't put that one down, but... And it's going to show up the way I want it to. Sorry, Ron, but obedience is certainly the one. But careful, right? Full of care, obedience. So careful obedience. So now we've had in the covenantal responsibility, we've had our tongues, right? Our voices, our words, and we've had our thoughts in the second one, in confident assurance in our hearts, our thoughts. I'm assured. And now with obedience, we have our hands and feet, right? So we've got words and thoughts and actions, right? Thought, word, and deed. Thought, word, and deed, right there in a little bit different order. But that's just a sidelight there. So where might in the Old Testament we have something that tells us you've got to be carefully obedient? Where could that be? It's in a big, long book. Fifth book of the Bible. What is it?
Deuteronomy.
Did someone say the chapter even?
Six,
verse 4 and following, right? We get this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Covenantal responsibility. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Wow. It's exactly what Joshua was telling that next generation. Be careful to obey. Obey the Ten Commandments. Obey the commands of our Lord. Obey. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Old Testament. That's one of the prime places where we see God telling us, obey my law. Be careful to obey my law. Then the New Testament. So this one kind of goes together. New Testament and Jesus, they're kind of intertwined on this one when you think about it. Where might, for example, when you think about the Ten Commandments, where might we have another rendition of the Ten Commandments that Jesus actually says and kind of takes each commandment and says, well, this is what this one means. It's more than just back then. It's this, and here it is over here. It's more than that. It's this. What is that called when Jesus says that stuff? Sermon on the Mount. Thank you, whoever said that. Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount takes most of those commandments and shows us even more clearly what they mean. And we just kind of mentioned a few minutes ago that summary of the law. Jesus also says that. You know, what's the most important law to follow? Jesus turns it around and says, oh, well, here's the most important. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. First and greatest, second like it. Where's that found? Anybody know? My 12th graders know. Matthew, it's a double. If you know what a double is, it's in school, right? 33, 44, 55, 66, 77. Which one? Doesn't go that high. Matthew. So it's either 11 or 22. It's okay if you're wrong. Which one? No, it's 22. It's 22. Matthew 22. Because as I tell my 12th graders, there's two T's in Matthew, T's, and that's like two, right? Two starts with T. So that's their little cue to help them, little hint. Okay, so Jesus tells that summary of the law, careful obedience to that. Romans 8, we talked about a little bit about this morning. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the reason we're keeping the law, careful to keep it. We've got to look like Jesus, okay? Jesus himself. Now we get into Jesus himself. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. John 15, verse 10. That was Luke 9, 23, by the way. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus says, hey, I'm your example, but not just our example, right? Jesus, again, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's Matthew 5, 17, part of the Sermon on the Mount. We can't obey them perfectly, but Jesus comes and does and fulfills them. Because Hebrews 4:15 tells us, you know, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tested in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So he kept the law perfectly. But we're still in trouble. We're supposed to look like Jesus. He's this incredible example, but he's more than that, of course. So Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. We have a legal indebtedness to God. We owe him because we're sinners. He's canceled it. He's canceled it. We sing of that in 4,000 tongues to sing. Canceled sin, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So Jesus is not only our example. Jesus, he obeyed the law perfectly, and he takes our sin, nails it to the cross where he suffered for it. And then that last one I have there for that, 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But what we do know, that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See how this all fits together, our careful obedience to God's law, which we can in no way follow perfectly. Jesus did, fulfilled that law for us, and then takes our punishment for us at the cross. Still, we're called carefully to obey the law, called to do that in thankfulness for what Jesus has done. All right, one more, 14 to 20. Here we go. Did you want to read it, Peggy?
No.
I mean, Rhonda, I'm thinking about Peggy over there, Rhonda. Okay. 14 to 20. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Joshua says, I'm going to die. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened, until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Okay. Let's think about that one. We've talked about words, thoughts, deeds, so we run out of those, right? Thoughts, word, and deed, we're done with those. But now we've got kind of a warning here, right? If you don't serve the Lord, there's going to be trouble. This land's going to be taken from you. Okay? So what is that often called? What's the J word for that?
Judgment.
Yeah. Judgment. And this is a not just a wishy-washy judgment. This is a C-word judgment. That sounds like an S-word judgment. Certain. From the narthex, Doug Vanderwilt. Thank you, Doug. Certain judgment. Certain judgment. So think about that now. Where do we hear about judgment and being alert for judgment that's on the way? Being prepared. Stay alert. We're back to that. Where do we hear about that in the Old Testament? Judgment. Where do you hear about judgment? Besides here. Early. Exodus. What's that?
Genesis 3.
Yeah, Genesis 3, Genesis 2 and 3, right? You know what God said, right? God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly you will certainly die. Certain judgment. And then it happens. Adam and Eve do eat. And the Lord God said, this man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden. Judgment. Certain judgment. There's another place judgment is talked about, but all over the place in the Old Testament, but there's another place. You've got Genesis, and you've got the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament, which is what?
Malachi.
Know any verses from Malachi? It's a good one. Malachi 4, last chapter of the Bible. Surely, the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on what? Fire, says the Lord Almighty. You've got judgment in the beginning of the Old Testament, judgment at the end. God says it's certain judgment. Now run it through the New Testament. Where do you hear about judgment in the New Testament? Where might a passage that you have in your brain that you learned maybe years ago is about Judgment Day? Think about that.
Revelation
certainly has tons of passages about judgment, right? Yeah, Revelation. How about Matthew, right? The sheep and the goats. Yeah, Matthew 25, right? Sheep and the goats. How about earlier in Matthew? Matthew 12, 36. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. That's judgment. And anybody have another? 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, 7 through 10. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord on the day he comes to be glorified and marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Did you hear that judgment? Shut out from the presence of the Lord. Such a vivid picture of judgment against those who are against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's Jesus. Right? Jesus. Who's our judge? Who's our judge on Judgment Day? Jesus. Yeah. Jesus. John 5, 22. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Yeah. 2 Timothy 4, Timothy's packed with stuff. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of who? Christ. So that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Judgment. But then Revelation 12 tells us, yes, certain judgment, but. Revelation 12, 11. They triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. They loved Jesus. They loved the Lamb of God who shed his blood. So certain judgments, yeah, we need to stay alert and be alert. But certain judgment is averted for those who trust in what Jesus did in shedding his blood on the cross, the blood of the Lamb. Covenantal responsibility to use our mouths to teach, to tell. Words. Confident assurance, right here. Our thoughts, yes, I'm assured. Careful obedience. Hands and feet, doing the work, obeying God. And then staying alert. Like the bridesmaids, right? Trimming their oil. Staying alert, being alert. Because judgment day is coming. And yet for those who know Jesus, of course, it's a beautiful. And in fact, one of the 12th graders brought this up to me just an hour ago. One of those making profession of faith, I should say. They said, you know, Jesus is not just our judge. He's our defense attorney, right? He's our defense attorney because he's the one who shed his blood for us. Isn't that wonderful? He's our defense attorney. So certain judgment becomes our entrance into eternal life because of that. Anybody else got anything? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the incredible things you have done in Jesus Christ. And we see them so clearly in the book of Joshua. We see that there are warnings in that book, and there are assurances in that book, and there are ways that we are supposed to live and things we are supposed to do. But we also know that all gets interpreted by Scripture in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament and by Jesus, especially by Jesus and what he has done and by who he is. And we're so thankful that we can truly stay alert and be alert because we have Jesus as the one who has gone to the cross and saved us. As the one who is, though our judge is our defense attorney. We praise you, Jesus. And it's this we pray in your name. Let all God's people say, amen.